So we're back to the book of Judges this morning. And I'm so excited to study this particular chapter with you. I hope you are excited too. And my prayer is that God would speak to your heart this moment from His Word, and that He will make it clear to us His will as we respond to one another. So let us pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is true, that You speak to us through the Scriptures. And so my prayer, Lord, this morning is that You would awaken our hearts and our minds to the very message that You want us to hear. I pray that the centrality of the gospel would be magnified as we open Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are so many things to say about this chapter, but our topic this morning is about some familiar responses to criticism and praise. So my aim then is to show you from the Word of God how deadly some of these responses can be. And then I will conclude our study with some practical applications that will help us demonstrate a God-glorifying response to both criticism and praise. So how do you respond to criticism? What do we normally say when we are criticized? I'm sure you have experiences on this subject. It's all around us. We hear it all the time. And so some of the wrong responses are that may be very common. It could be reacting emotionally and quickly. That means I'm speaking without hearing. Another response may be speaking without listening, or listening to the heart of the speaker. That means just be quick to respond and not listen first attentively. And then the other one is reacting defensively. But this morning we will find out how Gideon responded to criticism and praise. And it is interesting how one thing led to another. So how did Gideon respond to criticism first? The way he responded, and I will give you three ways how he responded. The first one is that he avoided the question. We see that in verses 1 through 3. Gideon avoided the question. You may remember in chapter 7, we talked about that several weeks ago, that Gideon and his 300 men just had a phenomenal victory over the Midianites. God gave the Midianites into their hands with few resources and manpower. It was a display of the power of God. And so this time, although the battle was almost done, there was something that Gideon has to do yet. And as we turn to chapter 8, we see an interesting change in Gideon's attitude or his character. Verse 1 says, "The men of Ephraim said to him, 'What is that? What is this that you've done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?' And they accused him fiercely." Well, it shows that the Ephraimites were essentially jealous. They asked Gideon the question, "Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" Because they also wanted the glory. Now their question was uncalled for. Because you may remember that Gideon came from a very low status family in a low status tribe. That's in chapter 6, verse 15. And so I said it was uncalled for because Ephraim would not have responded to the call that Gideon gave them, or would have been willing to march under his command because of that status. Ephraim appeared to have been one, you see, of the strongest tribes economically and militarily. So they would not have responded to him, to Gideon, even if he called them. Therefore, Gideon, probably and rightly, did not tell them what was going on or call them to fight against the Midianites, because they would not have given him respect. But now they are very eager for a piece of this victory. And they were angry that they had not been brought into this deal. So they sharply criticized Gideon, even though he was the victorious general. And it showed then that the Ephraimites' attitude never changed toward Gideon. There was no change. Their way of speaking here to Gideon confirmed their selfish desire. Even though Gideon led them to victory, they showed him very little respect, or no respect at all. So they just criticized him. Now the question is, you know, we all receive criticism. And here, we'll ask the question, so how did Gideon respond to this criticism? His response was interesting. And he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is it not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" Now think about that for a moment. Gideon didn't really answer the question. Some people will call that diplomacy. Appeasing. Sounded good. Maybe so. But what do you call it when someone doesn't answer the question directly? All right? And then talks about something else that makes you forget what you're asking in the first place. It's called a red herring. It's the introduction of an irrelevant point into an argument. It's a response to a question that does not directly address the question but supports one's views. In other words, it is a way of evading the question while referring to the topic, drawing attention away from the central issue. That's what Gideon did. That's how Gideon responded to the Ephraimites. Sounds familiar, isn't it? So the question again is, what was wrong with Gideon's response? You look at the verse, it says that their anger subsided. But what was wrong with Gideon's response? Well, two things. Gideon, number one, made it appear that he had done something great to win the battle against the Midianites. That's his first error in answering that way. He made it appear that he had done something to win the battle. It's called false humility. When he said, "What have I done now in comparison with you?" Gideon was saying basically, "I am still not as great as you are. Don't worry about it." Obviously, the people of Ephraim thought that Gideon now is great. That is why they became jealous of him. So the problem here is that Gideon did not say, "I wasn't great before, and I did not become great or any greater by winning this battle. I didn't do this, or everything happened was God's work. I didn't do anything to gain this victory." He could have said that, but he said, "Well, I'm not as great as you are, even though I won this battle. That's called false humility. That's why he avoided the question. Basically, he said, you guys are great. And if you think I am great, well, I'm still not as great as you are. That's very appeasing. But that is not the truth. Gideon did not gain any greatness. Who made him great? God made him great. He didn't gain any greatness at all in the sight of God. So the battle was a total display of the greatness of God. He could have said that to the people. Don't look at me. It was all God's work. So he showed false humility. That's the first one. The second one, second wrong thing that Gideon did in responding is this. Gideon did not tell them exactly what God commanded them or what God commanded him before the battle. You remember what the Lord said to Gideon back in chapter 7? God said that people are still too many when he called his army. It's in 7 verse 4. So it would have been far too many people if Gideon had called onto the Ephraimites. You see, God did not want numbers because he did not want Israel to have a reason to boast, saying, my own hand has saved me. Therefore, Gideon then could have said, responding to the question, why didn't you call us? This battle was not about me. So don't be jealous. It's all about God. It's all about God. Now, I believe that diplomacy is good. It is good. However, there are many ways to be diplomatic without avoiding the question. We can respond to people in a God-honoring way without giving ourselves some or any credit. And the question for us this morning is this. Have we been displaying a character like Gideon against those around us? Do we see ourselves in this picture? Are we falling into this same situation? And how can we avoid it? How can we run away from that? Well, I'm not going to answer it yet because we have a second response yet that we need to deal with. So let us now go, before answering that question, let us now go to the second response to criticism. We see that in verses 4 through 9. It's called responding with threatening words. Responding with threatening words. You will notice in verses 4 and 5 that a battle was not completed yet. They were winning. But Gideon had one more thing to do. He still had to capture Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. So on his way crossing the Jordan to capture them, him and his army ran into the men of Succoth and Penuel. Feeling tired and hungry, Gideon asked them for bread, but instead of getting some help, they got taunted. They were humiliated in 8. It says that in 8:15. So in spite of Gideon's physical tiredness and danger and the risk of what he was doing and the brilliance of his military work, now these towns refuse to give him supplies and support for the remainder of the battle. They said, do you have these Midianites in your hand? No. So don't look at us for help. They mocked him and predicted that he was not going to accomplish his objective. So one of the reasons why most likely they did not want to help predicting that Gideon might not win the battle completely, was that they were afraid that if the Midianites then gain control again, they will regroup themselves and return and destroy Gideon and even the towns that helped them. So again, Gideon finds that despite of all of his accomplishments, he still did not or was not able to gain their loyalty or respect, even though he risked his life for them. So, how did Gideon respond to them? What did he say to this kind of taunting or humiliation? He said to Succoth, the men of Succoth, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Other translations actually is like beating them to death. And he went to Penuel and said the same thing, which we see in that particular part of chapter 8, 4 through 8. Now you may ask, why did Gideon respond this way? You know, earlier he was a little bit diplomatic. Now, he was burning mad. First, his pride. Why he responded this way? His pride was hurt. And we see that clearly, actually, in verse 15. When he very pointedly showed, saying, "They taunted me." Despite all that he has done, he still was not able to command the admiration and honor or get the admiration and honor he felt he deserved. So his pride was hurt. Secondly, he responded that way because of that loss of face. And that turned into a violent rage. When someone is shamed, we see that they turn into this violent anger. He told Succoth, the men of Succoth, that he will return to tear their flesh with desert thorns. And he did it. And the word tear actually here, or flail, literally means thresh. See, remember Gideon's occupation before he became the ruler or the leader of Israel? His job was hiding from the Midianites, threshing there in the cave so that they would not see. He was good at it. He was strong. He was strong at it. Very good at it. And that's what he used to threaten the men of Succoth and Penuel. See, sometimes, you know, you use your own abilities to threaten the people who are criticizing you. And you say, "When I get back, watch out. You better hide." That's what he said. It is probable that all or most of them died. He also sacked and killed the men of the town of Penuel. And so Gideon acted as a man who experienced a painful loss of face or respect. And so he taught them a lesson. That's what it says in verse 16. He taught them a lesson by torturing and killing them. So one side observation here that I want you to see are the differences between Gideon's responses to Ephraim compared to Succoth and Phanuel. No, I mentioned that earlier. What were the differences there? Why was he diplomatic at first, and then he became violent next. Well, the problem was, after the first encounter, the bitterness accumulated in his heart. There was an accumulated bitterness in his heart. And we should remember that Ephraim was simply a lot stronger militarily. And so Gideon most likely wasn't able to say anything more than what he said because he had nothing much to prove compared to their own accomplishments. So Gideon simply stored his anger until it became too much for him to hold that back. And so when he responded to the men of Succoth and Penuel, by this time, violent temper increased in his heart because of the bitterness that formed there in the first place. And so may I challenge you this morning. We need to deal with bitterness as soon as it comes into our heart, because it will become so big that eventually you will act violently if you don't deal with it. Let us now turn to the third response. This time it's not about criticism. It's now about responding to people's admiration or people's compliments. How did Gideon respond to this? He responded to them by contradicting his own words. That's in verses 22 through 28. Gideon contradicted his own words. This time it wasn't taunting or criticism. He receives admiration and praise, both of which are more dangerous spiritually than what he had experienced before. Let me just rephrase that. Words of admiration, words of compliments can be dangerous spiritually. And you see, the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us." You see the turn here? Earlier it was criticism. Now he says, "Gideon, come on. You're good. Rule over us. And your son and your grandson also. You have saved us from the hand of Midian. So rule over us." In 23, Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you. And my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." So by those statements, Gideon recognized something wrong with the people's admiration. You see, the desire to have a human king, or the request for a king, was really the desire to pull out control away from God. So it wasn't good. The Israelites wanted a king because they did not want to wait for God's choice or God's way of saving them. The desire of kingship is another effort of what is called self-salvation or selfishness or focusing on their strength. So they do not want to be dependent on God's grace and salvation by asking Gideon, "Come on, be our king." And Gideon recognized that. He said, "I will not be your king. And my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Ironically, Gideon almost immediately contradicted the very thing he said, because he asked for a financial reward. Remember all the golds. He collected them all. And then he took this new wealth and created his own own copy of the ephod of the high priest, which was at the tabernacle in Shiloh. Now, what was wrong with this? You know, creating something, creating an ephod. What is an ephod? Well, the ephod of the high priest, which we can find in Exodus 28, was a breastplate that covered the wearer's front and back. So the priest had, you know, when the priest wore this, covered the front and back, and it was covered with ornamental gold. And there's like patterns in that decoration with, and they used gold and other kinds of gems. On the front of the breastplate is what they call Urim and Thummim. Two stones. They are two stones that were used to receive yes or no from God. And they're like coins, actually two coins. So when you flip those coins, two heads means yes, and two tails means no, and one head and one tail means no answer. That's how it was used, and God ordained it that way. God wanted them to have this in the tabernacle. So the ephod was something that was designated at the tabernacle that God appointed for people to see him, to see God personally. But Gideon, at this time, ordered something that wasn't appropriate. He created a different ephod and placed that in his city. He made his own copy and put it in his city. This means that essentially what he was doing here is setting up a rival tabernacle. Wow! He recognized that God should not rule, that he should not rule over the Israelites, and yet created something that was against what God commanded them. And you know what happened? People came to worship that ephod as an idol. And so Gideon wanted people to come to him. Come to him for guidance instead of going to God for guidance. And so in a way, this was worse, actually. This was worse than saying, I can be your king. Because Gideon basically consolidated his power instead of serving God. So the question is, how could Gideon do this? I mean, how could he not get it? He just said the right word and then he contradicted his own, what he just said. Well, it is simple. He knew something intellectually which had not really gripped his heart. Although he had the right answers, he had the right motive. His heart had not really understood how the truth worked itself. That truth worked itself in all of life. And there is an example of this actually in the New Testament. We started that back when we were still in the book of Galatians. You remember in Galatians 2:14, the Apostle Paul confronted Peter. Because Peter withdrew from eating with the Gentiles or Gentile Christians. And you see, Peter, in all of his upbringing, believed that pagan Gentiles were unclean and morally inferior to Jews. So therefore, although he was with the Gentile believers, he couldn't eat with them. And so Paul confronted him, said, you are not walking in line with the gospel. What Peter knew in his heart really didn't sink into his head completely. And Gideon had enough ideas in the same way to say that I should not rule over you, it should be God. But he fell into idolatry elsewhere. So I asked the question earlier, how can we avoid this? How can we avoid responding to people's criticism with avoiding questions and showing self or false humility or responding to them in anger? How can we avoid that? Or even responding to them to admiration and praises? We must remember, this is the answer. We must remember that everything in our lives is a clear display of God's grace. That's what happened in why Gideon won the battle against the Midianites. We must remember that everything in our lives is a clear display of God's grace. Every bit of it. There's nothing in our lives that we can say, I have done this myself. Everything, every bit of it, is a display of the grace of God. And even our salvation. That's why it says in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved by faith. And this is not of yourselves. This is what? This is the grace of God. So that no one can boast. No false humility. No nothing. And so how can we avoid it? We must remember that everything is dependent on the grace of God. You see, we become filled with pride and anger when we don't focus our eyes on the grace of God. And so Gideon's display of pride was very subtle, which created bitterness in his heart along the way. Guys, don't, you know, I'm not as great as you are. That's what he said. Instead of saying, I did not become great. I did not gain any greatness at all. It's all God's work. You see, as soon as pride enters into our hearts, we would feel to ourselves, if we are criticized, like they're not treating us right. If there is that pride in your heart and you're criticized, that's how you would feel. Oh, they're not treating me right. After all that I've done for them, after all the time and after all the energies I've poured into this, and still they're not appreciating me, that's how you would feel. And so we must think instead this way. All the things I have are really gifts of grace. I have never gotten what I truly deserved. And I never will. You see, if God gave me what I deserved, I'd be dead. So the challenge for us is, even if there's that little victory, and the battle is not completed yet, but we're advancing, okay? We're getting there. Let us continue to humble ourselves. Let us continue to think that this is all God's work. It's all God's grace. The fact that I won this battle against the Midianites and all I need to do now is to capture their kings is all God's grace. We've gone this far. Don't blow it. Keep on looking at the grace of God. And responding to admiration, I said earlier, can be dangerous. Can be, you know, people's compliments can be very dangerous spiritually. And I say that because there is something that can happen in our hearts when we receive that, we become proud. So the question now for us this morning is this. Is there anything in our lives? Is there anything in your life? Good things like an ephod that is becoming a snare. You know what you're good at. You know what your gifts are. You know what your your strengths are. You may be good in speaking. You may be good in sports. You may be good in whatever that may be, fixing computers or good. You may be brilliant in, we just finished the Olympics. You know, you may be good on something like that. But I want you to remember this as a reminder from our study of this word. You must remember that prosperity is a greater spiritual test than adversity. Let me say that again. Prosperity is a greater spiritual test than adversity. This includes not only financial prosperity, but also an overflow of people's praise and people's admiration and compliments. You see, back with the study of this chapter 7 and 8, God wanted no one to begin to make an idol out of Gideon's military victory or the brilliance of that, nor an idol out of his military power. God doesn't want that. God will tear that down. If we are making an ephod of something that's becoming an idol, God will destroy it. And that is the same with our giftedness. Gifts and skills can be very dangerous if they are not sustained by the fruit of the Spirit. So watch out for those who are serving skillfully but not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why it can be very dangerous. So as we close this message, let us examine our hearts this morning. God wants no pride and arrogance to grow in. And if there's a little bit of bitterness, go to God immediately. Deal with that. And when we receive admiration for whatever we are doing, make sure that pride does not creep in. It's all God's work. So let's bow our heads this morning. Let's pray that God will not see pride and arrogance growing in our hearts, which always lead to violence and despair. Oh Lord, how sinful we can be. We're all like Gideon. We respond to criticism in ways that can look like appeasing words or diplomatic way, but inwardly we are showing false humility. So we are evading the question by the way we answer some criticism in our lives. Or we respond violently, using words that are threatening not only physically, but also emotionally. Even myself, I have said words that were hurtful. I have acted in a way that showed that I wasn't trusting in you and that I was claiming something, thinking that I deserved respect or I deserved something at all. And I admit that at times it's good to hear people's compliments. And so pride is creeping in my heart. And so I come to you this morning. We all come to you this morning to forgive us of these things. of wanting to create an idol for ourselves instead of focusing our eyes on the grace of God, on your grace. So make us true Christians who are forgiven, not because of our greatness or something good in us, but we are forgiven because of your sheer grace.